Do you have genuine self-acceptance? A person who does not have that has not resolved that they really are as wonderful as God says they are. If they think that they do not have the treasure that God says is in every single one of us, because He put it there, they will begin a lifelong mental struggle.
Thank you for joining us for the Nothing But the Truth broadcast with Pastor David Johnston of King of Kings Church in Jacksonville, Florida. You know, bipolar has been a very sensitive subject in our society, and in the church, we don't hear a whole lot about it. Well, Pastor Johnston covers some very important biblical insights on bipolar and mental illness in general. So let's get to the message.
Tonight, some scriptural insight on the bipolar disorder. Now, let me give you a disclaimer. This has nothing to do with medicine. That's somebody else's world, not mine. Let me just address, first of all, what bipolar is. It is a mental condition in which people go back and forth between periods of either real high or high irritability, or on the other side, depression. It is a big polarized swing in moods from one extreme to the other. And sometimes these happen in quick order, and the swing from high to low can happen in minutes. What I want you to do tonight is to understand what the problem is. And then I want to compare the present medical evaluation with what the scriptures say about the subject. And it's for your benefit and those that you will meet and come to have in your circle of influence. Because what happens is a person has a mood swing of some degree. Sometimes that mood swing gets bigger. And sometimes it really gets large. And sometimes the mood swing is extreme. From one pole to the other pole. So when they say a person is bipolar, what they're saying is that they sometimes are over here and they're sometimes over here. And they can swing back and forth between these two positions rather quickly. Not always. Sometimes it takes days or weeks. But what I want you to understand is that this big swing represents bipolar type 1. And this is the worst case of diagnosis of bipolar, where the extremes go from severe depression and self-deprecation on the one side to the elation and over-excitement about one's ability on the other. And then the second one is bipolar type 2. And that's a diagnosis that's not quite as extreme as bipolar type 1, but the medical world identifies it as type 2. And then there's psychothymia, which is not classified as bipolar, but it is the same thing, only different in degree, not near as extreme. Most of us, until we get a grip, live in this vacillating. We vacillate in our ideas from one idea and back and forth. We can vacillate in our moods. We can vacillate in our thinking. We can vacillate in decisions we make. And this is where most people live here with this vacillating. But it is always dangerous when vacillating gives way to cyclothymia and thus to bipolar type 2 and bipolar type 1. And what we have here then is this personality swing from one extreme here to the other extreme over here. And there's many complications to that. And now what's interesting is that in the medical diagnosis that they have not been able to discover what the cause of this mental disorder is. And nobody that I've been able to find has been able to point to a cause. It is interesting that it usually occurs anywhere from mid-teens, late teens, up into late 30s as where it gets started. It's interesting, and I don't want to go into the sociological implications of that. Maybe we'll on another time. But what I want us to do tonight is take a look at what the biblical insights are about this disorder. And I want you to note two verses of Scripture. First one, with a double heart do they speak. Now, this term double heart occurs twice in the Bible, where a person has a confusion at the heart level. And this is why we are admonished to become single in singleness of heart and ultimately singleness of mind. But it's like two different sides, like Jekyll and Hyde. We've got two different root issues going on in the heart that have not yet been resolved. And what may surprise you is that to some degree, most people have some sort of, I wouldn't call it bipolar because bipolar refers to the extreme condition. But we all suffer from this double-heartedness at times, or double-mindedness. This is the second. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We've got one mindset over here. We've got a different mind condition over here. We've got a mood over here, and we've got a different mood over here. And so a person has this double-think way, double-mindedness, this double mood, double. And they vacillate from one extreme to the other, and that's what defines this basic condition of bipolar. Well, the question is, why would we even consult the Bible on such a subject? Because this is mainly left to medical people and psychiatrists, psychologists. And I want to give you a couple of insights about this, because you probably know by now that I'm an absolute believer in that this book is not only inspired and inerrant, it's also infallible. And it is not only those three, inspired, inerrant, and infallible, but we hold to a view of a theological view called the verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary. And that word plenary means that everything that's necessary to life and faith is in this book somewhere. In other words, it's plentiful. It covers all the subjects. And I have to tell you that I am so wonderfully wrapped up with the Lord and His Word. I am fully persuaded in my heart of hearts, in my deepest parts of my thinking, I have no doubts about the incredible power and wisdom and intellectual superiority of the thoughts that are contained in this book. But there are some other reasons beside that why we should consult the Bible on such an issue as the one we're talking about tonight. And it's for this reason that spiritual, mental, moral, and character issues are often misdiagnosed as medical or chemical problems. And so it certainly is beyond me to even discuss the medical side of this evening. It is not beyond the Scriptures to address the issue. There are a lot of, and this is occurring because, in fact, the society has become secularized. And that our approach, generally speaking, and thank God for godly doctors, and by the way, nobody mistake what I'm saying tonight is any deprecation of the medical world or of doctors. If we didn't have doctors, we'd be in a lot worse trouble than we are. But sometimes the medical and the secularist world, they take a character issue and turn it into a disease. They turn it into a sickness. They misdiagnose character issues, moral issues, spiritual issues. And I want to suggest to you tonight that this is a big fallacy, and here's why. If a person's issue is spiritual, a chemical solution will not fix it. Do you get that? Now, if you have a chemical problem, a chemical solution may help. In fact, it should. But spiritual issues are not resolved chemically. A spiritual issue cannot be resolved medically. That if, in fact, a person's condition is the result of a mental, emotional, or spiritual condition, then all the chemicals that they've got will not fix the problem. And I hope you're catching the importance of this. Let me just take it a little step farther. even in Christian realms, there are what I call laws of cause and effect. And these laws of cause and effect are described in the Bible so accurately and so plainly that we almost have to go to them to understand why are we this way, because here's the cause. And the Bible outlines cause and effect relationships that transcend modern medicine and modern science. And it transcends it not because it was ever not once believed by science and the medical world, but because that science has basically gotten a hold of a whole rooted in no creator versions of creation. That the whole evolutionary thing has led to the secularization of the mind, so that any cause and effect that the Bible says is true, the scientist just kind of like writes it off. And that's so unfortunate. But let me just see if I can take this stuff apart. Even within Christendom, there are laws of cause and effect. For example, you cannot pray for a miracle, and a miracle never changes character. Miracles do not change character. You change character by the renewing of the mind. That is the law of cause and effect. And so you may want somebody to have a character change, and you can pray for a miracle on that person all you want to, but until they do the cause and effect sequences that change character, no miracle is going to do it. Now, conversely, miracles can do things that thinking and renewing of the mind cannot do. But what's important is that we grasp what are the cause and effect relationships given to us in Scripture and apply them. And so, for these two reasons, that spiritual, moral, character, and emotional issues are often misdiagnosed as chemical or medical. We need to go to the Bible to get the other side of the coin on this, and the Bible gives us these laws of cause and effect. So let's go to what I consider the most straightforward biblical explanation of bipolar. It's a condition that the Bible describes as double-minded. So, for example, we got a mentality here, we got a separate mentality here, and the mind has not become single. The mind has not made proper decisions and conclusions, as I'm going to show you in a minute. Because a double-minded, this is the phrase that best biblically suits this condition. Now, it's not just being double-minded a little bit, it's being double-minded a whole lot. That's what makes bipolar. It's a whole lot double-minded. You follow that? Secondly, it produces instability, according to the Bible. This having two different thinks going on in the same mind, never concluding one in favor over the other, but the vacillating back and forth between these polar opposite mental views produces instability. And thus, people with even mild cases, all the way up to the extreme severe cases, suffer in relationships. They suffer financially. And they suffer on the job. And life does not go well because of this instability. And I'm going to show you what that brings us to in a moment. But the third thing the Bible indicates about this condition of double-mindedness is that it is life-affecting. It creates instability, look at this, in all his ways. So there's no area of life untouched by this mental disorder, by this mental condition, by this mental double-mindedness. And the reason why we have mood swings is because of the mind. But basically, this double-minded condition creates instability, and this instability affects life. It affects every part of life. Nothing is unaffected. Employment is affected. Emotional stability is affected. Health is even affected. Finances are affected because of this condition. So what are the solutions, what is the biblical view that would apply to this disorder? Number one, the solution begins in the heart. Remember, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Notice the scripture. Let my heart be sound. That's why Jesus came along and said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We must address the heart in order to address this extreme behavior. Let my heart be sound. Now notice this, because here is given in the scripture the keys to the sound heart. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Now, that is how we get our hearts in condition. But I do want you to see one more thing in the scripture. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Now, that I be not ashamed. I'll never be confused. I'll never be out of order if my heart is in order. Because if I keep my heart with all diligence. So, the first solution to an extreme condition such as bipolar is to address the heart. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Now, this is not just referring to the physical heart and the physical flesh. And we understand that because of the last part of the verse. But in contrast, envy is the rottenness of the bones. And so we must deal with the heart. Secondly, we must not only have a sound heart, we must have a sound mind. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. The solution to the bipolar issue is to have a sound mind. Because the very definition of this condition is instability, is lacking soundness. It's lacking foundation. It's lacking anchorage. It's lacking steadfastness. It is going every which way. So the key then is to develop a sound mind. Now, here's another verse that's related to this. Why should you be stricken anymore? The whole head is sick and the heart faint. The head and the heart both must be addressed. Now, look at this. From the sole of the feet even to the head, there is no soundness in it. And I want to suggest to you that a sound mind does not have to even concern itself about bipolar disorder, because it's the solution to the problem. And so we must have a sound heart and a sound mind. Now, well, I want to talk for a few moments about this sound mind. So let's get down a few points of what it means to have a sound mind. First of all, a sound mind is a managed mind. And we dealt with that last week. The mind must be managed. In polarizing behaviors and in this movement from one pole to another, one extreme to another, the mind is unmanaged. And that's why it does that. That's why it flip-flops from one extreme to another. And this has application to you, because you may not be diagnosed as bipolar in those extreme things, but every one of us has to deal with this mood swing. We may not cross the threshold where the medical people would diagnose it as bipolar, type 1. We may not even pass the threshold where they would diagnose it as bipolar 2. The diagnosis may not be that extreme, but this has application to every single one of us here tonight to make sure that we have our minds managed. Otherwise, we are going to start these swings, and the swings can get larger and larger until life is out of control. So, the mind must be managed. The mind is designed to think. Now, it's unfortunate today that we don't do a lot of this. But this is what makes mankind different from every animal. An animal is ruled by instinct. People were designed by God to think. Think. We were designed to be thinkers. And we were. If you go back and read anything written in the last century or the century before from our founding fathers or those who lived during that era, there was a lot of thinking going on. The books that were written have substance to them compared with what we sell a book on today. And how has this changed? I have to come up with this word amusement. Amusement. Muse means to think. The a in front of it means the opposite, to think. And what has happened is we have been suckered into amusements, diversions. We no longer think. We don't even dialogue with people now. We sit and get amused by sports or amused by video or amused by song. And so what has happened is literally hours have been taken off of everybody's day when they used to think, and we've quit thinking. And the problem with that is that not only have we quit thinking, but we have subjected ourselves to the mental input and the mental impulses of whatever is amusing us. Because I personally think most amusements are dangerous. But some of them are very, very dangerous. They are sidetracks to keep us from doing what God does. Think. And being made in the image of God means that we were created and designed to think. We were designed to adjudicate. Everybody was designed not only to think, but to process data, process information, process ideas, and make determinations about yay or nay, yes or no, true or false, good or bad. And it's a little frightening to realize that many of the current younger generation are not learning the mental disciplines of judgment and of adjudication. They are totally amused, and thinking has only become repetition of what somebody else has thought about, good or bad. We were designed to have a mind that was organized. The mind was designed to be organized. We used to have the term scatterbrain. What is that? That's somebody whose mind was not organized. And you cannot let your mind stay disorganized. Because as your mind goes, so will go your emotions. So will go your moods. The managed mind is an organized mind. I could spend so much time on this because it's so critically important. When the mind does what it's supposed to do, which is think, be managed, and adjudicate, make decisions, the mind then resolves certain issues, like once and for all, and puts them into categories. And that's why the mind should be trained in all the subjects that pertain to life. We should have minds that are trained about marriage, trained about our spouse, trained about our children, trained about raising children, trained about principles of employment. The mind that has learned to adjudicate now starts to organize, and it should begin at the very youngest of ages. And you fathers and you husbands, fathers, you need to make sure this is part of the training of your child, that they learn to adjudicate, think about stuff, and put it into an organized system for easy recall at any time. In fact, as we're going to learn on Sunday, the goal is to have stuff so nailed down that you don't even have to recall it. It becomes an automatic behavior because a habit has been formed. But it comes and it originates when we begin to organize our mind. Then the mind is to memorize. Do not say you have a bad memory and so write everything down. Learn to use your mind. Be careful you don't bring crutches in, or your memory is like a muscle. And if you use it, it develops. I miss some things, some appointments, but I recommend that you do this for sure. But I decided long years ago not to write my appointments down. If for something my memory does fail, which it seldom does, and I can't tell you how important it is to start training your mind to memorize. Because everything that you think goes in there somewhere, and the discipline is to learn how to bring it out when you want it and get it back again. So the mind should be organized, and it should be trained to memorize. Now, you know, we could spend a lot of time on this memory thing. Can you imagine what it would be like if you had no memory? You could never grow forward. You could never develop in any area of life because you'd have to keep repeating it. Memory is a tremendous, tremendous blessing from God. And then the mind was designed to meditate. The mind was designed to meditate. That is, to bring certain quantitative thoughts into consciousness and to muse on them. And in fact, if you search the scriptures, you will find that many of the blessings that God has for you are directly related to whether or not you meditate on certain thought concepts. So that's why the writer said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Because if you set something wicked before your eyes, you start to meditate on something that's wicked. And that starts a process. And if you don't adjudicate and kick it out and bring in that which is true, that which is pure, that which is holy, then you're going to, law of cause and effect is going to kick in. And the last thing I wanted to say about the mind that we need to do at least cover tonight is that the mind is designed to settle. It's designed to settle. And what that means is that at first when you bring in certain data on a similar subject, you're going to have to adjudicate it. You have to make decisions about it. You're going to have to evaluate it. Is it true? You have to evaluate, is the end result of it positive or negative? But watch this now. Because the mind was designed by God to settle matters. Because once you settle a matter after proper adjudication, you don't have to waste any more mental energy or time on it. You can move on to a different subject. Now, watch this now, because this plays into the bipolar disorder. If issues are not settled, then the mind vacillates constantly between opposing viewpoints. It is these unsettled issues of life that cause mental disease, sickness, mental disorder. I don't want to call it disease. I don't even want to call it sickness. But mental disorder. Because we have not settled important matters. Let me give you an illustration of this. To me, this is my adjudication. There is one primary issue that if left unresolved will lead to a lifetime of mental pain and emotional stability and spiritual conflict. I won't tell you what it is. It is the principle that resolves one question. And that one question is this. Do you have genuine self-acceptance? A person who does not have that, has not resolved that they really are as wonderful as God says they are, has not resolved that they're as great as God says they are not as important as God says they are. If they think that they do not have the treasure that God says is in every single one of us, because He put it there, they will begin a lifelong mental struggle that has so many ramifications. The way to resolving this question is what's called the principle of design. God made you. He's your Father. That's why Jesus said, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Your parents did not make you. They created, obviously flesh creates flesh, but God put the person inside the baby's body. And God endowed you with giftings and treasures that if a person does not have that starting point of genuine self-acceptance, they will spend the rest of their years trying to prove there's something to everybody and even themselves. The mental agony of not resolving that issue, the mental complications of it are immense. And for those of you who have it, you are mightily blessed. Because you can get out of bed in the morning and you can say to yourself with all authenticity, I'm a son of God, or I'm a daughter of God. I'm His child. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I've been made to triumph. God's got big plans for me. If the mind does not settle that issue, then the mind goes here, there, and all over the place, a blind man trying to find his way. God designed a sound mind. He wants you to have sound mind. That's a mind that's managed. It's a mind that's capable of contemplation and thinking, adjudicating, organizing, memorizing, meditating, and settling issues. Because if you don't settle, especially the vital issues, then you'll be unsettled the rest of your lives. In recent months, and I don't teach on this subject very often, I'm going to have to soon, but I have asked myself before God, why is this society so promiscuous? Why has immorality become so popular? And as I contemplated this, I thought about the implications of not having genuine self-acceptance. Because every promiscuous encounter is an attempt to get somebody else to affirm you by an action that's not right. That's what's behind it. One should probably resist generalizations, but let me say this. We're living in a society described by the Bible as in the last days, perilous times should come. And we are surrounded by mental illness of all description. One man's drunkenness is wine, another man's drunkenness is materialism. Everybody's in pursuit. Beloved, I believe God wants you and I have sound minds. But in the end, what I want to do is outline from the Bible, not my ideas, but from the Bible, what are the elements of a sound mind? So we're going to get to that after we deal with some of the principles from the Scripture on how to conquer the bipolar disorder. Whether you have it bipolar 1, bipolar 2, or anywhere in between, or a lower version of it. What I do know is that God wants you to have a sound mind. Heavenly Father, thank you now. I pray with all my heart that these who are followers after you, these who deal with the same thing everybody else deals with, but they have this great advantage of the Holy Spirit, the advantage of the blood of Jesus, and the advantage of your word. That sets before each of us the potential of having such soundness that during this time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken, we will not be, because we are anchored. Lord Jesus, we want to offer our minds to you, that they would be sanctified, set apart from the world's way of think. I pray that every young man, every young woman that's here tonight will get over right now in the name of Jesus, all their self-doubt and all their self-fears. Because we've compared ourselves with everybody else and we've come up with inferiority complexes. I ask those to be healed. And they will be. And they will be. If we will manage our minds, learn to think instead of be entertained and diverted. If we'll organize, adjudicate. If we'll memorize, if we'll meditate. And if we'll settle matters so we can move on to other issues. My prayer is, God, let this people be sound minds. I pray this for them in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
We certainly hope this teaching has been a blessing to you. For more information regarding Nothing But the Truth and David Johnston, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.